come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When we talked about this retreat, we were going to do breakout groups with all the different seasons of life, but there's so much crossover in all of these. I'm like, I would want to go to every single one. And so I figured if we got these ladies up here, because you've either been in one of these seasons, you're there now, you're going to be there, you know someone who's going through that season, or you know someone who will definitely be in that season at one point in life. So the purpose of the panel is for us to testify and encourage, and to hear from these women, and know you're not alone. So all the women up here are refugees from refuge, and so now you know. I mean, they're from refuge. So now you know people at refuge that after you've listened to, you know, the season of life they're going to be talking about, there is somebody that you can pray with or go to or, you know, be encouraged by and just know that there's someone there. So each and every woman on this panel, I admire so much. I love each and every one of them. How I've seen them walk through life as long as I've known each of them is just a testimony of their reliance on the Lord, reliance and recognizing that God is here in the different seasons, and I've seen them behave that way. So not every single season is represented up here, I know, because each season has seasons within itself, doesn't it? So, but I hope you're ministered to by, oh, and I was asked since I've gotten here if the book reviews, the Babs book reviews that Andrea and I usually do is going to happen. It's not this year, but we're including it as part of the panel. They're going to recommend a book that ministered to them in the season of life that they are sharing on. And so I didn't have to read 8 books this year. This was not a reading year for me, but and you could be praying for Andrea because she has her first grandchild due any day, and a season and new season for her. And her son is moving to Kenya for 16 months next week, I believe it is. So that's why she's not here. She had a few things going on. So we are going to start with Katie and Nikki. You knew it was going to be you first. So they're going to share on singleness. So, Katie, how long have you been at Refuge?
We're good? Okay. I've been at Refuge, I think actually, funnily enough, Nikki and I have been at Refuge about the same time. It'll be 17 years, end of this month. I know. So about 17 years.
Okay.
Yes, and I'm Nikki, and I've been at Refuge about 17 years as well.
And they're roommates. How long have you guys been roommates?
I know, isn't that fun? 14 years?
14 years.
I know.
And they still like each other.
So great. We met at Refuge, so that's a little plug for getting involved at... be careful. Good. You're shocked too. I know. For getting involved in Refuge and meeting people, we met each other through the young adults group at church. And actually, we went to the same college, but we didn't know each other then. So,
Viola.
Yeah, Viola. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I asked you guys recently, I was like, have you guys ever had any like roommate issues? And they're like, not really. Like, the Lord knew that, you know, they needed each other. So Katie does our hello team at Refuge.
Hello.
Hello.
I haven't gotten to say hello to everyone yet. Hi.
So you'll see her at the front of Refuge greeting everyone. And Nikki is taking over the children's ministry.
Send your kids.
Yes. She has taught, you've taught what grade for how many years?
So I just finished 17 years teaching. So I've taught for kinder, first, third, and then like reading intervention. So everybody who's having a hard time reading. Yeah. So
this is like a huge new chapter. Indeed. So you can be praying for Nikki as well.
I'll talk about that a little bit. So yes.
Okay. So if you guys could share one of the biggest challenges in singleness.
Oh, you're holding it.
See how
this is how they get along.
We're about to. No, I'm just kidding. Well, I think one of the things we kind of mentioned this briefly that's a little bit tricky about singleness is sometimes you're like, maybe it's not just a season, right? I don't know that for sure. I hope it is, right? Please, Lord, but you don't know. So just to put that out there. So I think it does bring unique challenges, right? Just like any season does to walking through life. And so for me, right now I'm in a major transition. And I was freaking out when this opportunity came up. I'm not gonna lie to you guys. I was like, what? Where did this come from? And yeah, Katie knows for real. And so it was one of those things I found myself talking to really good friends and family and people that I knew that would give me wise counsel and pray for me. And I kept finding myself saying, this is interesting. Also, I feel like you shared everything. I was like, yes, just refer back to what she was teaching. But I felt like I kept hearing myself say, like, well, this is a weird season because I'm my only provider, right? Which is not, there are some practical things when you're single that you have to think about. But I would kind of, then I would like follow that up, but like, oh, but like if God calls me, I know he'll provide, right? So it was this challenge to me of like, ooh, but then not just financially, like I'm by myself going through this transition, you know, who's going to stand with me in ministry? It could be lonely, all these things. I was like, it's overwhelming to me. I have all this coming, like, Lord, are you calling me to this? So that was kind of the challenging aspect. And it's like, I don't know, should I just keep going here? Okay. I was going to say it kind of, the answer goes
yes,
with the
yes,
challenge.
Yes. Yes. Where, yeah.
Anyway, so that was challenging for me. So I know if you're single, you're kind of like, all this is on me is what it feels like, right? I have to make this decision. I have to provide. I have to see, is this God's will? Who's going to stand with me in it? What was coming to my mind is I'm like, okay, one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh, right? He's God our provider. I know that, so I know this, right? And I kind of was reminded of a challenge that my dad gave me years ago, and I don't remember what we were talking about, some sort of challenging season. And I was kind of whining, I think, complaining to him a little bit. and he told me some truth, and I was kind of like, I know. You know, like when somebody gives you scripture and you know it's true, but you're kind of whining. And he goes, I know that you know, but do you believe it? And it was like the Holy Spirit was like, pew, this little arrow, and I've never forgotten that. And so this was a season where it was like, I know God is the provider, but like in this situation, has it sunk down from like my knowing into like faith? Like, okay, he's my sufficiency. The Bible keeps saying that. He's my portion. He's all of these things. But do I really believe that, right? Is it not just the knowing, but is it the believing? And so it was an opportunity to walk by faith, right? Faith sounds so good in theory. And then when you're doing it, you're like, oh man, this is what faith is. It's scary. So anyway, so that's kind of a moment of challenge. I'm just going to pass that along to all of you because to me that's applicable to any season of life, right? I know that I know it, but do I really believe it? Whatever's going on. The Lord just kind of started opening these doors to take the children's ministry position and to move away from teaching. And I was like, okay, Lord, it seems like you're opening these doors. And as I'm praying and reading, I was just like, man, God just kept reminding me. But there was a lot of fear in it, if I'm being honest. I was like, one day I just sat before the Lord and I was like, okay, Lord, I'm just afraid. I just have to be honest with you. This is scary. It's scary to step into something new. And so he kept giving me words. He was like, I was in the Old Testament, like right in Kings and Elijah, God provides for Elijah. The ravens bring him food. He goes to the widow's house. There's nothing left. God provides it, right? And then there's all sorts of moments where there's enemies, there's different things coming against God's people. And he's like, over and over and over and over again, he's like, fear not. But the reason why it's always followed up is because I'm with you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to do this. So really, I think God was ministering to me, which I feel like he's reminding me even more this weekend, is the real provision is his presence, right? It's not just like finances. All those things are important, but the provision is that he's with me and he's sufficient for me, really. That's the real reality, is that God is with me and his presence is with me and he can take care of all of it. So that was the two verses that I'm just going to leave with you guys. I feel like the Lord has, they gave me. I was like, the day I was really freaking out, I just had my Bible open. I was like, I'm kind of freaking out, Lord. I need to hear from you. And it was the story of King Jehoshaphat and the Syrian army is coming, and they're like, we're going to wipe you guys out. And he, the king is like, goes into the temple, and he lays the, I think it's the letter before the Lord, and he's like, God, the reality is this is too big for us. Like, we don't even know what to do. That's what he says. We don't know what to do, so we're here waiting for you. And that's in 2 Chronicles 20, if you want to read the whole story. But in verse 17, God's giving him the answer. And I just wrote down the few words because it wasn't even the whole verse. But he was like, don't fear, go out because I'm with you, because the Lord is with you. And I felt like he was like, go ahead, take that step of faith, the thing that you're afraid to do. And then the other verse, just to give you another one about his presence, is in Exodus 33, 12 through 17. Moses is having his chat with God about like, hey, you said you're going to send us out and you haven't told us who's going to go with us. And God tells him, my presence is going to go with you and I'll give you rest. And Moses is like, good, because we don't want to go. If your presence is not going to go with us, like, don't send us out. And so, ladies, his presence is with you, whatever season you're in. And as we've already heard so much this morning, I think God really wants us to know that he's here and he's with us and he can take care of all of our needs, whether we're single or in any of the seasons that we're going to hear about. So
that's my challenge. And what's your book recommendation?
Oh, the book, yes. So yeah, as a side note to that is, because my book doesn't, I'm sorry, I haven't read a lot of books on singleness lately. So it's called Adorned. It's the second one in your sack, okay. By Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. Because God is our provision, like his presence is our total provision. But I would encourage you in seasons of singleness to invite people, right, that you know that are trusted, that are really following Jesus. Get yourself Katie, who's like going to believe it with you, right, who's going to believe and remind you that God is with you and is going to pray for you. Because that's a huge part of it, is God doesn't want us going it alone either, because his presence is in each other, in all of us, right? His Holy Spirit lives in us. So Adorned is a really good book about any season of your life you're in, pouring into somebody else and mentoring other women. So it's awesome. Read it. Everything of Nancy's is really great, but Adorned is awesome.
Yeah.
Side note, yes.
Katie, what are...
A side note about that, but sure. Too, the author was single until she was like 56. So we got some time. We got some time. So yes, there are lots of challenges. I just want to mention real too, like we talk about this all the time. Like we recognize there are lots of joys about our season too. The fact that we have so many options at our doorsteps. Nikki and I, we've traveled together. We get to do lots of ministry and volunteering. We could decide tomorrow that we want to drive somewhere and do something, and we could just do that. Like there's no one at home. Like we have another roommate that would probably cry, but you know, she would be fine. And so I think there's the challenge of like, we are our own decision maker, but I am my own decision maker. I get to make my own decisions. And so there's great joys in that too. But I would say that is kind of piggybacking off of Nikki, that is a challenge in terms of, you guys ever been to Cheesecake Factory?
Yes.
Okay, so you sit down and they don't give you a menu. They give you like a novel. And you're like, thank you. Now I have to do work and like think about what I want. So my go-to now is like, it's just the avocado egg rolls. Like I don't even look at everything else. I just want to keep it simple, the avocado egg rolls. And so I'm in a season where it's lovely having this giant book of options and opportunities. But some days I just wish I had In-N-Out. Like I want the simplicity. I want the removal of options so that I can be simplistic and be focused. And I wish sometimes that I had that clarity and that finality almost, even though nothing's final in life, I know, of things that were already settled, where that marriage and family issue was just settled, where I didn't have to go on another first date that was going to be not great, where I had even my career settled. I'm still kind of in the early to mid phase of my career, and I'm even just now thinking, okay, what's now and what's next, and what should I be doing, especially in light of being single, and thinking about my future. Yes, in August. Yes.
So word from the Lord, it's August right now, you guys. What's happening? Speak, Lord, I'm listening.
I'm gonna write that down. Okay. Oh, that's funny. So even though I have lots and lots of options, there have been like several pillars in my life that have been very secure and the same for about 17 years. I've had the same job for 17 years. I've been at the same church for 17 years. Lots of stuff in my family and my friends have been very same. But I know the Lord has put before me this Cheesecake Factory-sized book. And so the current challenge is to say, okay, as I'm looking through this, are you going to be there, Lord, in all these choices? Am I operating out of fear or out of faith? And that's what we've talked about this morning too, as far as, is God going to be there? And so future me needs to talk to present me and needs to talk to past me, because past me can tell me stories and stories of how God has been faithful. I have several things in my life that I have potential fears about. Ugh, you guys do too. Like, if this thing comes to pass, how am I going to deal? If this thing isn't there, what is that going to feel like? And I had a really big example of that a couple of years ago. I'm going to try not to cry, so just pray with me. where I knew something was coming up in my life that was going to happen. It was a guarantee. That I was anxious about having a strong emotional response to someone in my life that was going to pass away. And it was years coming. And I thought, Lord, I would just love to not be alone when that happens. And it happened. And I was not married. I was not in a relationship, but I was not alone. And God showed up in very specific ways that I won't take all your time to share, but very practically, giving me time off and preparing my work schedule when that wasn't even known to me that that was going to be happening. The people in my life, the way that God stepped in and provided for me emotionally, spiritually during that season. And I realized, wow, it wasn't as bad as we make it out in our heads sometimes, right? And so even when I think about in the future of the next time a friend tells me that, oh, I met someone, I got engaged, I'm pregnant, all those things that are so joyful events, and I love celebrating with people, but ooh, am I going to be able to handle that emotionally in that moment? Am I going to be prepared in my own heart? And God has always prepared me. He's always been with me, and so He will again and again. A verse I was reading earlier this week. I've been on the mountain the whole week, actually, with my family, which has been really sweet, up in Big Bear. And so it's been really nice. And so I'm glad you guys are here too this weekend to have that mountaintop Jesus time. In Mark 4, they're out on the sea with the disciples and Jesus, and the storm is raging and Jesus is sleeping. And, they wake him up. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And Jesus, he does his thing. He calms the sea. And he says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And completely dovetailing off of what Nikki said, that was like that moment where if you ever watched a movie or a show and the characters are talking to each other and then all of a sudden one of them breaks the third wall and like looks at the camera. That's what I felt like Jesus was doing to me, like, you too, Katie. Why are you still, is that what it says? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And so every time I feel like I think about the future, I'm looking at that giant book of options, which is a blessing. It really is, but sometimes it feels like a burden. And the music just is, yes, feels like a burden. And I feel like he's saying, remember, why are you still afraid? Have you no faith? And so, yeah, that's just the encouragement that he's given to me and then I give to you, is he's looking at you and saying, I just calmed this storm. You've been with me this whole time. You never needed to be afraid. I'm right here with you. And my book.
Amen.
Yes.
And oh, thank you. Already.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yes, this is, if you're familiar.
Do you remember what you read?
Yes. this is by Elizabeth Elliot, and she, if you're not familiar with her, she has since passed, but she was with her husband, a missionary in Ecuador, and he was tragically killed for the faith. He was a martyr, and she went on to have a really remarkable life and ministry then and thereafter. But this book is titled Suffering is Never for Nothing. And it's actually a transcription of some talks that she gave. And actually, may I real quick? Oh, yeah. The foreword is written by Johnny Erickson Tata. So that's a side bonus recommendation of another awesome lady of the faith to dial into and to read things by her, a talk about a woman who also knows suffering. But this book gave me a great definition for suffering, which I kind of filter through anything that I'm anxious or frustrated or worried about to really get that definition down and bring it before the Lord, which is suffering is having something you don't want or wanting something you don't have. Suffering is having something you don't want or wanting something you don't have. And so for me, I love just kind of narrowing that down and saying, okay, what is it that I have that I don't want? I still have a single income. I still have no idea what my future is going to look like. And there's still things that I definitely want that I feel like God has put a desire on my heart for. So identifying that and then bringing it before the Lord to say, Lord, I don't want you to get me out of this, but I want you to partner with me through it. And so this is a book I'd recommend if that speaks to you.
So good. So good. Oh, okay. So our next season is marriage. And I had one of our premarital counselors, Nancy Oseguero, is going to speak on this. She's raised a son, and her and Robert were having a married couple small group at their house. And then her nephew invited them to his wedding in Florida this weekend. So I will be sharing on marriage. And whenever someone has asked me to share on marriage or parenting, I'm always a little, I feel ill-prepared because we've been married 17 years. My kids are still in the home. And when I'm looking for advice, I like to go to people who have already walked through it so that they can be like, I did this, don't do that. Do this instead. But I can speak to you what I've learned so far, right? So, yes. Okay. So, I think our biggest challenge when we got married is realizing and discovering that we had like opposite ends of the spectrum on the love language scale. I am touch all the way. Touch, touch, touch is my love language. I feel loved by you but when you show affection. And he is the opposite side of that. He was raised in a single mother home. She's amazing. She did an awesome job. But, you know, it was her and him. And so I got to see affection through the way my dad was with my mom and he was with us. And it was always like, if we were watching TV, hey, girls, you want a foot rub or a back rub? And so I came into marriage thinking every night, Jeff's going to be like, do you want a foot rub? And he's like, did you just take a shower? Maybe. Maybe if I've just taken a shower, but usually. So anyway, so at first, to me, that was like, you don't love me. You don't find me attractive because you don't want to be, you know, you're not doing this to me when you pass me in the kitchen. Like, you don't find me attractive anymore. You know, in our first year of marriage, feeling like I've already failed. I've already let myself go or whatever. But realizing in that book, The Five Love Languages is so foundational to realizing we're all different and we're going to show love in different ways. So for him, it's time. It's attention. Like, if I stop whatever I'm doing, when he's trying to tell me something and I look at him in the eyes and he feels loved because he feels like I'm taking time, I'm showing attention. So that was one of our biggest challenges and being just raised differently. When you are raised a certain way, you kind of expect this is how it's going to be. And just realizing, you know, we are who we are because of, you know, where we've been. So, but the lessons that I've learned is one, I heard one pastor speaking about choosing to believe the best instead of assuming the worst in every situation. And Emerson Eggerichs from, what is the book, you guys? Love and Respect, which is another foundational marriage series that we've done, I think, three times with our different small groups and things, is that recognize that they are well-meaning people. generally speaking, most of the time. They're well-meaning people. They're not doing it to make you crazy on purpose, you know, and just like, he loves me. He's well-meaning. He didn't mean to hurt me or whatever. And so having those conversations. So for me, those were the lessons that I learned, was believing the best in my husband instead of first off being like, he did that cause, you know, he didn't move my car seat back to where it is when I get in it because he wants to irritate me today after he drove my car. I know he's doing that. So that's what for me was huge. And talking to other people, if you are in a challenging season in marriage, having that humility to be like, we're struggling, please, and going to someone seeking wise counsel is enormous. It's huge. So those are the things that we learned. And my book, we did this with our small group, and it's one of my top favorites by Francis Chan and Lisa Chan. You and Me Forever is so great because if you've ever heard Francis and Lisa Chan talk, it all comes down to the gospel. She's like, if you want to be a better wife, start by being a better Christian. You know, if we are walking with the Lord and we're seeking the Lord, he's going to show us those areas, but also talking practically about marriage. And this, all proceeds from this book goes to a ministry that they do. And you can see it on their website as well. It's youandmeforever.org, I think. You can download the ebook for free. There's an audiobook for free you can listen to with like amazing videos embedded in it. So this was huge and encouraging to me. So that's all I have to say about marriage. the next would be parenting. And Sharon, I've known you since before you had Hunter.
Yes.
So we were in a small group together, and you brought him in the little carrier.
Oh, that's right.
And yeah, at the Fernandez's.
And you did worship.
And I did worship.
I remember.
As a single.
That was a long time ago. Yes.
Yeah.
Many
so
years ago.
How long have you guys been at Refuge then?
Well, tomorrow is our 26th wedding anniversary, and we were dating. So it was 27 years, we realized. Yeah.
You were dating when you started at Refuge?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, before Bill. Before you
really?
I remember you standing on stage singing when you were like 13.
Oh my gosh. I was 13? I was 20-something
when
we moved there. It was probably Starlin.
Starlin.
Okay,
yeah.
I'm all, how did you see that? As Starlin. Yes.
Amazing.
I didn't know that. And Keith had hair like down to here, right?
Yeah, my
husband. Super long hair.
Yeah.
So if you know her husband, Keith is one of the sheepdogs, right? Security.
Yes,
so
correct.
He'll have a little earpiece in. Big guy, short hair. So picture him with super long hair and like a muscle cutout shirt. Anyway,
his
go on.
His hair was longer than mine.
Yes.
Yeah.
Aww.
Yeah.
So
in
parenting.
Correct.
You've raised some awesome
is
kids.
Thank you. And struggles. There are struggles, but the first thing that came to mind is like struggles. It was such a blessing. I should say my kids are Hunter and Emily. Hunter is 22. He's going to be 23 soon. Lives at home and is doing college. And then my daughter's 20 and living at home, doing college as well. So that's the season I'm in right now. The sub season, I was like, it's kind of like seasons within the season because I don't have toddlers anymore. Swipe, went through that. Teenager swipe, went through that. But there are struggles. And I thought about now, right now in this particular season, is to continue the letting go process, which is not easy. No. So letting go of my kids has been really challenging. The second one that I think of is my shift. My focus is shifting from being a mom to being a wife now. And that's kind of like coming back into focus, which I'll talk about in a minute, which shouldn't have been out of focus to begin with. But learn from me, that's what we're here for.
Yes, exactly, exactly.
Yes, so it was interesting to pan out a little bit and look, like reflect on what it was like to raise my kids. And just to be transparent, there was three that stood out to me right off the bat. One day when I had said, I was dealing with my daughter who was a teenager at the time, and I said, I do not know where she ends and where I begin. And I was like, that does not sound like a good thing. I was super emotionally, overly involved with my kids. And I learned in hindsight that that wasn't a good way to parent. The second one is that things that didn't involve me, I would take very personal, especially teenagers, when they would have a bad day and they wouldn't respond to me like I would hope. And I think, well, they're mad at me, or they're, you know, that taking things too personal. And then the third one that stood out was a worry. I worried a lot about, well, everything, of course. But the thing that came to mind that God brought to my mind was just thoughts of other people, meaning my kids or others outside of the family. Like if we decided it's best for our young preteen to not have Instagram, I was afraid to tell them that because they're not going to like that. And I was afraid they wouldn't be happy with me. And I thought, we kept going back to, it can't be a friend. We have to be a parent. And that's what God's called us to do in this season. So that was hard. And then what are other people going to think if our kids don't get Instagram, and for instance, that type of thing. And then to go alongside that is now my kids' behavior, I'm worried about people see their behavior, and it's a reflection of how we raised them. And if they do something as young adults, we're like, I hope people don't. And I think it's not about, it's them, not me, my goodness. Like I said, in hindsight, everything was out of order, for sure. My marriage was, we weren't like a family unit. I was just doing what I could to stay above water. It was very separated. We weren't separated, but the thought process was like, kids over here, husband over here, very compartmentalized. I didn't let my husband lead, which was a big thing I would recommend doing if possible. That's a recommendation. And then the overarching thing that stood out to me was not letting God lead. And that's a theme that you could learn from me, is to let God lead. And that stood out to me recently because my son is, right now he's working in Alaska as a commercial fisherman, and just for the summer. So he got to call us on a Wednesday. He got to call me on a Wednesday, and I was talking to him before church, and then went back and was sitting out in the concert area, you know, waiting and thinking about, you know, what he should do for his life and which girl he should pick out of the ones that are in this life. And then it became very, very obvious. God was like, you don't need to figure all that out. He's a young adult and he needs to figure that out. And the thought just came to me like, you're right. I don't have to fit. God knows what's best for him. And he's a young Christian man that's walking with the Lord. And I thought, if I figure it out for him, then he doesn't get the blessing of, you know, the relationship with God. And so the verse came to my mind. Do you want me to do my verse right now too? Okay. The verse was, which you've all heard, is to trust in the Lord. It's Proverbs 3. I'll read it to you because it's really good. The ending is really good. It's 3:5-8. And it's this is what came to me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And that was really good, good for me, because that verse is not just for me, but it's for my son and my daughter. It's, you know, they need to trust in the Lord. So, but the one thing about my relationship with God was he gives me a lot of visual lessons, I would say. And I was walking at the beach down the bike path, you know, in Huntington Beach, and on one side of me was the traffic, you know, the busy traffic. PCH is right there. And it was really loud, and I was listening to, like, the chaos of the cars going by, and I looked over and saw the ocean, and I thought, the ocean's over there. Imagine that. And I couldn't hear the ocean, really, and I thought, but the ocean to me kind of represents God moving and the just so, like, awe-striking. And so one side was God, and the other side represented the world. And it's amazing how if you focus on the ocean, you can hear it moving. If I focus on the worldly stuff that's going on, that's what drowns out the ocean. So one drowns out the other, depending on. And God said, Sharon, where is your focus? And I was like, that's a great question, Lord. I just appreciate so much of. Yeah, so that's been coming back to me a lot, and I thought, I don't know what that was for, but the encouraging thing was that with everything, I have the ability, and I would encourage you guys, the word this morning came to me is to treasure time in the Word, to pray fiercely for your family, and have a support system surrounding you of godly women. Because Satan's goal is to divide families and Christian brothers and sisters and all of, the Christians. And I don't, we're not without ways to fight back. So,
And your book recommendation?
Was The Five Love Languages.
Yes, for children.
Yes, and
right?
I would recommend, yes, you could do children, but the main one is the one that I originally read, which is good for any age, as you had mentioned, marriages and everything. But one person told me early in having children, they said, do your eyes light up when they walk in the room? Mm-hmm. And it just stood out to me so much. I remember that. Like, I never felt that when I grew up. Like, my parents, like, I was kind of a burden, and... And that's how God is. Like, his eyes light up when we walk in the room. And it's so amazing to think every kid and every person is so different in how they receive love. And my two kids are totally different people. And I didn't realize that till later in life, that one of them is far different receiving this gift versus that gift. And what speaks to one does not speak to the other. And in order to let them know how loved they are, it was good to read that book and realize where they fit in.
Awesome. Has anybody been spoken to yet? I'm all amen, amen, amen. So I know you.
Oh.
Does everybody know Joy Welsh?
I know you guys too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I asked her to share on the empty nest. Get out the tissues. No.
So
challenges, lessons.
We've been at Refuge for 24 years.
Yes.
Yep. See, this was the plan. She was supposed to ask me how long we've all been at Refuge.
How long have you been at Refuge? I know you had it all organized.
No, we're not following the plan. What do I talk about now? the challenges that I've found in the empty nest is finding purpose. And, you know, I was the director of women's ministry, and so still kind of am.
She still is.
but that didn't fulfill the purpose that was there when my kids left. One of the things, the challenges of that was waiting for my kids to get, waiting for my kids to get home. And I could go to sleep after I heard Jeremy's feet on the steps. You know, as soon as I could hear his feet walking up the steps. I was okay, everything's okay. But then, when they left home, I was still laying awake at night waiting to hear their footsteps on the steps. And, what is my purpose, Lord? What am I supposed to be doing now? I don't have to wait up for him. I don't have to, and this was with all the kids, you know, but what is my purpose in here? One thing that I learned when the kids left home was I prayed more and worried less, because I wasn't worrying about what time they were coming home. I wasn't worried about where they were at. I wasn't worried about who they were with or anything. but I prayed the way that the Lord would direct me to pray. So that was the challenges of that. The scripture that that I would put with that, what I've learned during the empty nest, is... Okay, yeah. I'm good now. Yeah, okay. So, let's see if I can see it. Yep, nothing changes. The scripture is Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here's my purpose. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which you don't want me to sing out loud, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So no matter what things are going on, no matter where you're at, no matter what's happening in with the kids, I don't have to worry about that. I move forward because I'm going to do everything with thanksgiving to the Lord and allowing him to direct me. And so my books that I chose were Empty Nest, Full Life, by Jill Savage, and it really, she's very funny. She is from Focus on the Family. She also did words that go with all of you guys. No more perfect moms, no more perfect kids, no more perfect marriages. And then, so she's been with that, and it was really interesting to find the purpose that we have after the kids have left the house. But the other one that really stood out to me was Green Leaf in Drought by Isabel Kuhn. And the reason that that really stands out to me is it's a story about, it's a true life story of the missionaries that were in China at the time that the communists took over. They had gone over there to share Christ. They were gone over there to speak to people about Christ. And when they arrived, the communists took over, and they didn't get to talk to anybody. In fact, they were at a place where they weren't allowed to talk at all. They had to stay in their house. They couldn't go out any place. And they left, they eventually left China, never having spoken to anyone about Christ. But, and, the Lord worked through how they handled that in bringing people to Christ because of the way that they lived it out without saying a word. So I really recommend that book as a thing when you have an empty nest. Things are not going to go the way you planned. Most of our life doesn't go in the way that we planned it to go. And but God has a better plan. And my God is present. God is here. My word for that is God's got this. So that's the way that it is. God's got this. And just trusting the Lord with all our heart, not leaning to our own understanding. So all of these guys have already put in such great stuff. Wow. I'm writing notes up here. I don't know. I hope you guys are about there. So, okay. Anything else?
And there's one more book that's at the table that was recommended by a friend of mine. It's called Fledge, Launching Your Kids Without Losing Your Mind. So, and that kind of crosses over that you can be reading as a mom before your kids leave the home. So that that is back there too, recommended. So our next person is Patty Pointer, who was at Refuge before we got there. Correct. So share how long you've been there. And she's going to be sharing on widowhood.
42 years. Mm-hmm. So it was Calvary Chapel, Westminster, three pastors, and just love the Welshes when they came in. They made it their own, and it's been wonderful. So thank you.
And so how she's sharing on widowhood. So do you want to kind of just share your story on that and then lead into challenges and lessons?
Okay. So first I want to make a disclaimer. So I once was single. Then I got married. I had children. I have not been an empty nester. What the heck is up with that? So, okay. So my disclaimer is, and I've learned through the books I've read and through other widows, that you become very forgetful when you're grieving. So that's my disclaimer. So what do you want to ask me?
What has been your biggest challenge?
Okay. So some of my biggest challenges, and the first one probably was just even, this may seem simple, but just walking into church by myself without Maynard. That was a challenge for me. So I've kind of getting past that. It's a little bit easier. I mean, I knew so many people at church. It wasn't I didn't know anybody. It was just that other half that wasn't there. Learning to live without him. We were married for 46 years and together for 49. So, and during my married life, I used to be a women's libber, so when I became a Christian, it was God first, your husband second. So learning to put him first, and then now, okay, now what? Now he's not here. But I'm so glad that God was first, because God did help me through losing my best friend. Letting myself cry. You don't always have to hold yourself up. And it's not just in being a widow, but if people have lost a child or a parent, friends, family, just family members, just allowing yourself. And sometimes it just comes. So if I cry, I don't mean to make anybody uncomfortable. And please don't, when you talk to widows or someone who's lost someone. I know it's hard because you don't know if they're going to cry or how they're going to react, but it really, I welcome the love and the fellowship. And the other thing that I want to say, the good thing, okay, a good thing, is after Maynard went to heaven, I was surrounded by my family, the church, neighbors, everybody. I actually was overwhelmed, and I'm going to say I was in awe of how God was with me and took care of me. So it wasn't a negative overwhelmed. It was a wonderful presence of God with me.
Amen. I'm so glad that you touched on that, because I've heard from other widows kind of saying that at church, even some of their closest friends won't stop and talk because they're afraid to ask, how are you doing? Because they are afraid that they're going to upset you. So I'm so glad you touched on that, welcoming the how are you doing?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and your book recommendation.
So, Widowhood, and I did, this is where the disclaimer about forgetfulness is going to come. I've read a lot of books, and I just kind of pull out a little bit that I need, because the greatest book for all of us in all seasons of life is the Bible. Yeah. So, if there was something in the book, usually it was a Bible verse in the head of the chapter. That's what I centered in on. But just taking out the little bits from books, but taking everything from God's Word. Yeah. So that has been my biggest help. And I do have to say, God prepares us for everything. A lot of you knew Maynard, knew us. And it was quite a few years of God. There was just little things God would say to me in a preparation. So I know that God is with us in every season, and things aren't dumped on you, although you may feel like it. There is a preparation, and he's with us before, during, after an eternity.
Amen. So. Thank you, Patty. Thank
okay.
you.
And I didn't okay. cry, so that's a good thing.
But I'm I did. You. All right, so our book ends over there. So I asked Mary J., which J is her last name. I know that's a common question, not like Mary J. Blige, just Mary J. But I'm sure she could sing just as amazingly, or rap maybe. She'll do a rap for us. And Sandy Beda. They are both going to be sharing on caregiving, and I asked them both because they've caregiven in different capacities. So how long have you been at Refuge, Mary J.?
Approximately 18 years.
18 years. Okay. All right. And then Sandy or Sandra. I know your tag says Sandra. Do you prefer Sandra? I should have asked before.
My name is Sandra, but you can call me Sandy.
All right. How long have you been at Refuge?
Well, I was thinking about that. We started before Bill and Joy's family came. And so I remember Shane, my youngest, being about maybe 4 years old.
Okay.
So maybe around 94, 95. But then when he went into junior high school, his best friend kept pulling him over to this other church all the time. Over and over and over and over. So we just started going to Calvary Pacific Coast mm-hmm. for those years. And then as soon as he graduated from high school, all the kids that were friends of his all started coming back to Refuge.
Sorry, go around.
So it's okay.
Yeah.
So that's how long I didn't count.
Yeah. For a while now. For a minute, as they say. So... if you can share, Mary, kind of what capacity you've been a caregiver, and then the biggest challenges and the lessons.
I think we're all caregivers, so. But basically, I think we're talking about caring for, someone who's dying, they're on their way into heaven. And I was able to care for my mom for about a year and a half, and my mother-in-law for about 8 or 9 months. This has been in the past, and when yesterday, Cher, when you said that it's easier sometimes to reflect on the past than the present. If I was reflecting in the present, it would be a difficult time because I felt that one of the biggest challenges was learning how selfish I was with my time and my priorities instead of opening myself up to what God had and His priorities. And I learned my impatience and my instability and how much I needed him. It was a revelation to me that I could do nothing without him. And scripture was my lifeline. There would be times when I would be with either one of them for 24, 48, 72 hours, and the demands physically start to wear on you mentally also. So I was blessed to have my daughter and other family members that would relieve me. And then I would just cry, get in the shower and pray, and go back. And there was one time when I was taking care of my mother-in-law. My sister had open heart surgery. I was going from my mother-in-law's to my sister's hospital room and then back. And the only thing I can say is I was given the ability to do this through God's grace and God's grace alone. I would need those scriptures and songs, and I have little cards I take with me and put up here and there. And when we were doing memory lessons or memory verses, the having the little cards and putting them in your mirror. And for me, they were in my car and my purse and my everywhere because those were my sustenance to keep me going. Let's see, other challenges, my priorities, it was me, that was my problem, and not God, not putting him first. So through this experience, I've learned, the lessons I've learned, always put God first. God is here, God is present. He is my answer. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And in verse 14, fear not, I will help you, says the Lord. He's my Redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel. He is my strength.
Amen. No,
we're never alone. He is with us. And my book would be the Bible, again.
Yeah.
That is the book and the only book that would really sustain me. I've read plenty of caregiver books, and I am a nurse, too, so that's, you know, I had all the physical stuff. But the mental is what you need. You need God's heart and mind and soul. And I still remember when Shannon taught about the Jesus focus. And we do always need to focus in on Jesus. We need Jesus' heart within us. Like I said, the little cards songs, I too don't have the best voice, but when I'm alone, I sing all the time. And those songs of singing scripture and singing that God is my strength, He is my refuge, that is what gives us His strength.
Amen. Thank you. Sandy, you want to share your experiences?
We're going again. I knew Bethany when she was a single girl back in the day.
Yeah. All single ladies.
We used to sing together on Tuesday night, so that was fun. So I always appreciated her. So I have a lot of you know I have a son with Down syndrome. He's a beautiful 30-year-old young man. And he's a delight to mother. It's an honor. But it comes with a lot of challenges. But to tell you a quick story, how God prepares us for what's to come. As a young girl, I grew up in this neighborhood with this family directly across the street from me, with a young girl named Rita. And Rita was probably, I would say, she was very youthful, but she was probably about 10 years older than me, and she had Down syndrome. And so she was very talkative. She loved to talk about her school and her friends and her boyfriend. And she was in some kind of a singing group. And I adored her. She was so sweet. And I always, when I was doing anything, I would walk across the street and I would talk to Rita and we'd just have a chat, you know, girl chat. And 12 hours after I gave birth to my firstborn, my doctor told me, I believe it might be, I'm not allowed to conclusively say until there's a blood test, but we think that your child might have Down syndrome. And I immediately thought of Rita. And I thought, okay, that's fine. You know, it was a shock. And it's not what you think you're going to, you know, the mothering experience you think you're going to have, it's completely changed. But it's like God prepared me to be Stephen's mom by putting Rita across the street from me. And everyone has a different story and a different journey, but that's mine. And I'm really thankful to the Lord for doing that, not only for me, but for my whole family, because they all knew Rita and they all talked to her. Yeah. So that was really sweet. My parents. But I had a very strong-willed, stubborn grandpa. And when he heard that Stephen wasn't perfect in his eyes, he got on his knees and prayed to the Lord to keep him safe and healthy and strong, and if it were his will to take that extra chromosome, because if you don't know what Down syndrome is, they just have one extra chromosome than the rest of us have, and it creates, you know, some delays. But it can also cause a lot of issues with the heart, the digestive system, the hips. A lot of them have ear problems. And Stephen had none of that. Mm-hmm. He was been very strong and healthy all his life. And I just thank God for all the prayers, you know, for all of our family and friends, you know, through the years. But caring for Stephen can be difficult. And I also had to care for my tattoo. I had a friend who was saying, I didn't think of myself as a caregiver because I'm a wife and I love my husband. So my husband
he was, in 2015, he was diagnosed with stomach cancer. He had masses in his stomach, liver, lungs, and lymph nodes. So it was terminal at diagnosis. And, you know, you can pray to God to take this from us, but, you know, the doctor was pretty certain. I mean, God could create a miracle, but we were pretty certain that, you know, Dave only had so long to live. And he asked the doctor, they were talking about treatment plan, and Dave had to make a decision what he wanted to do. And Dave said, if I did nothing, how long do you think I would live? And the doctor said, maybe 6 months. And if I took the treatment, how long would I live? And he said, 12 months. And Dave lived 18 months. And I thank God for that time that we were together when we knew that the end was near. My husband prepared our house for his departure. He had the house painted inside and out. He had a re-landscape. He did all these things because he loved us and he wanted to prepare us for his departure, and that was so sweet. And I was telling someone this morning about Paul talking about being content, mm-hmm. and being content in having nothing and being content in having a lot. And I'm content because I had the blessing and the love of a really good man. And I'm blessed that some people don't even have that. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, some men could be hard to live with. And I was blessed with the love of a good man, and I'm fortunate that I have that. And so I lived in plenty. And now I live without, you know, that man. Although I have great memories of him, and that, you know, that keeps me going. And that I'm living without, you know, that husband and someone to confide in or talk to or bounce ideas off or help with chores around the house. And but in the caregiving, it was, you know, challenging for me because I wasn't the one feeling it. I didn't know how he felt. And when I walk with people, I walk really fast and I have long strides, and he was struggling and he goes, slow down, you know, I'm so sorry. And I felt so bad because he couldn't walk as fast, you know, and we were trying to go to a doctor's appointment. And so I always had to focus on him and not on myself. And you kind of forget, you know, I'm just walking. He didn't, oh, yeah, you're with me and let me help you. He didn't want me to help him. He was really strong and stubborn and he didn't want any help. You know, he was in hospice, and towards the hospice time, I was fraught with fear and anxiety, and that's not me at all. I'm really chill for the most part, and so anxiety like that was new to me, and I was pacing the hallway in my house, because our natural tendency is to save a life. We want to save the life. What can I do to save the life? And, you know, the hospice nurse came over and I was expressing myself, and she says, you know, this is his time. You know, things are, you know, your organs are breaking down, and he's preparing himself to go, and this is what happens. They don't eat, they don't drink. And I was trying to force him to drink this, eat this, you know, and that was really hard. And one of my favorite verses, you know, when we were calling out, what is God to us? I said, he's my comfort. He did my favorite verses. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And he comforts me in that anxiety-filled time when, you know, you weren't sure what to do and how to care for him, and I just had to let him die. And that was really hard. So as we're sharing this, you know, we don't know what our future can hold, but we know who holds our future. Mm-hmm. And we know who's our comfort, and we don't want to have to walk through that journey. But it could be somebody in this room. Mm-hmm. And just know that God's got your back. Mm-hmm. He's always with you. If you feel that time of anxiety, what do I do? You know, the Lord is with you and he will comfort you. Just lean on him. And I wasn't sleeping. I was just pacing. And I was in his room and just, I didn't want to miss the opportunity to hear his last words. You know, you always hear the story of, you know, standing around the bed and praying together and singing praise songs. And I would spend the night on the floor next to the bed just so I can hear him. But one time I was just so tired, I went to bed, to my own bed, fell asleep, and that's when he passed. But when I was in his room with him, laying on the bed in the middle of the night, he was wrestling, and he started talking, and he was just going through his life and saying how thankful he was for his life, for his mother and his father and his brothers, and plural, and his sisters. And he only had one brother and one sister. Mm-hmm. But he said brothers and sisters, because I have a brother and sister older than me and a brother and sister younger than me. And we thought that he, you know, he really appreciated my family. He lost his mom and dad really young, and he came from Buffalo, New York, and so he was a lot different than, you know, California.
No.
He really appreciated my family, and he came to know the Lord a year before we married. So to hear him in his last words talk about, you know, thanking God for his life, for his work, and for his kids. And also, he and,
okay. lunch is on. But go, I mean, you know, whatever.
My son, I have another son, Shane, he's 29, but him and my husband have kind of a tense relationship sometimes because Dave really had the bar of his eye and had high expectations for Shane. And it was hard for Shane to measure up sometimes, so it was difficult. But Dave called Shane into his room and wanted to talk to him. And I said, Dave, you'd be nice. Watch your words. And he says, okay, I will. And so yeah, I always hear that men always look for love and respect from their father. And they work all their life to receive that. And so Shane came in and he goes, hi, Dad. He wanted to see me. And he goes, Shane, you're a good son. I love you. And I thank you for everything. And you're a good son. And I love you. Just, you know, I can't remember exactly, but my heart melted. I was so happy that Shane got the blessing before David passed. And it was so great for Shane, and it filled his heart and made him so happy. Because Dave did that, and I was just rejoicing on the inside and trying to be really calm, cold, collected on the outside. And now I'm caring for my mother, who's 83. We lost our father 2.5 years ago, and she was struggling with that loss. We moved her from Palm Desert back to Orange County so she could be close to my sister and I. And I know we had a season maybe 10 years from now, I don't know. It's a guarantee in life that every one of us in this room will someday die.
Yeah. So you will hit that season at some point.
I'm really cherishing this time with my mother and caring for her and helping her move. And it was a lot of work and dragging Steven around with us helping move. And he was really helpful and he lifted the heavy boxes.
Aww.
And,
you know, that's awesome.
Yeah. Really,
so you're still in that season.
I thank all of you, Janet and Irene and all the ladies at our church for being so sweet to Stephen and coming up to him on Sunday mornings and hugging him and kissing him and, you know, looking in his eyes, and you have to lift his head up, you know, so he'll look down if they lift his head up and look in my eyes, and then inside, hi, Stephen, it's our
family. Aww, family, yeah. And we at the book table, we have the book, The Heart of the Caregiver, which is a great Bible study. You can do it in a small group or on your own. Great, great Bible study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we thank you that through this time of sharing all our different seasons, all our different testimonies, that you are present, you are here, you are faithful, and in every season, we can stand in awe of you, that we can find that awe in every season that we're in. So I just pray for each of us now that you would just be touching our hearts. And I just pray that the women would be able to minister to each other throughout the rest of this weekend, Lord, finding one another to be able to pour into, who have walked there or who are in that season now. So we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting